Church, listen, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we are going to put to rest this three-part challenge, I guess it's been, regarding faith on fire. It's Paul's lesson to the believers at Philippi in the second chapter, where we've been looking at verses 14 to 18, and we're looking at that message entitled Faith on Fire. And what does it mean to see a Christian that is really burning for Jesus, that has a hot faith for God? What does that look like? How does it affect the culture? What does a church look like when it's like that? And Paul is arguing for them in a beautiful way. And so try to remember this, and I'll try to remind you for the next 55 minutes. What he's saying comes from a heart of an amazing pastor. This guy loved the people at Philippi. Paul's heart was huge. Though historically we know from extra-biblical writings about church history, Paul was physically a little man. He was an ugly man. He wasn't considered attractive. He had somewhat of long hair in the back, very bald-headed up front. He had very narrow eyes close together. He had what historians tell us was a bird beak type of nose. He was bull-legged, probably from spending time on, I don't know, either camelback or horseback. When he spoke, he didn't speak. He didn't have that winsome voice. I was at Reagan National Airport yesterday, and something was asked, and I responded to the TSA agent. Yes, that's my backpack. And I think my voice is normal because it's my voice. But then somebody turns to me and says, are you on the radio? Because you sound like Kermit the Frog sometimes. When Paul spoke, he didn't speak eloquently. That's what Apollos did. Apollos, man, when he opened his mouth, people, wow. Paul's strength was the fact that he knew what salvation was about. He had gotten saved. He was radically transformed. And though that man was a brilliant man and a great student, he gave his bow-leggedness, his ball-headedness, his hooked nose, and his funny little voice, he gave it all to God. And God used him. The Apostle Paul is considered the most effective convert to Christianity of the last 2,000 years. Whatever he had, he gave to God. And sitting on your lap, the Bible contains much of what God did and wrote through this man's life. And so as Paul looks at the Philippian believers, he remembers them. He's writing from prison, remember? He's writing from a Roman cell. And he writes to them this book, Philippians, the church at Philippi. If you were to take a cruise today up the, what I would say, we would say, because we have the vast Pacific next to us, the Adriatic looks like a pond, according to us. But when you go up to the top of that area, north of the Adriatic, you come to the region of what would be Macedonia, huge area. And within that is this little village or this town or city, Philippi. And Paul had preached the gospel there, and they had come to believe in Christ. And that's a big deal, because belief was expected in that world. You had all kinds of gods. You had, for example, 360 Babylonian gods to worship in Babylonianism. Then you had Greek gods. Some of them were the same as Babylonians. Some added. You had Roman gods, meaning the Roman gods, Caesars, were considered gods on earth. Did you know that? If you were the emperor of Rome, you were considered God on earth. So you had all these various beliefs, and people claimed to believe. But something happened when Christianity arrived. You were not to add Christianity to all your other beliefs. Having belief in Titan or Athena is one thing. It's expected. But Christianity is altogether different. When you believe, it's an amazing thing regarding Christianity, because when you believe, there is a sense where there's an awakening that's taking place. You may be here today and you may consider yourself religious. And you may say, if asked, are you a believer? You would say yes, but wait. Believing in Christianity is not enough. Hear me out. It's not enough to believe like all the other man-made gods of history. As it goes in Christianity, your belief should take you to a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Who is he? Who is he? Who is God? What is this message all about? What does history say? Is there any evidence of science or creation that somehow defines the claim of God, in the beginning God? Does any of this come together? And if he is real, who is he? And what does he require of me? What has he done for me? What has he done for us? We all agree there's evil in the world, but we cannot stay at that observation, because if there's evil, and you can only identify evil because there's good. So rather than focusing on just the evil, you've got to stop and say, yes, there's evil, but where does good come from? And you start thinking, and you start coming along in steps of belief until, as Christianity requires, as Christ requires, your belief brings you to the moment of faith. Belief is like a car that brought you here. It's just a vehicle. Believing should bring you now to faith. Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you leaning? Are you dependent upon? Have you been completely persuaded that without Christ you're lost? If you have not been persuaded, then you are simply believing in Jesus. I believe that today, based on the Bible, based on the words of Christ himself, that hell is full of people who have believed, but they never trusted him. And there's a great difference in that. Paul was so converted, and he was so confident of the work that God had done through him to the people at Philippi, that in the first chapter, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. What a statement. By the way, the word being is be being. Over and over again, continually know this, and you can be confident, rest assured, you can stand on this truth that God will complete what he has started. I like that. You want to know why? I am ADD on steroids. I mean, I don't take steroids, but if I did, I would be ADD on steroids. I am distracted by everything and anything. And so because of that, I have a tendency to leave off on projects. I'll be right on something. I'm loving it. It's amazing. And something will happen and I'll walk away. And then 2 minutes later, I'm completely engulfed in something else. And I come back 3 days later and there's that thing still sitting there, unfinished. Okay, so you pray for Lisa, right? God's not like that. If today you can say that God started a work in your life, guess what he's going to do? He's going to finish it by hook or by crook, we would say. He'll never give up. You can run like a Jonah. He'll never give up. He's going to finish it with you. I suggest you surrender to him and let him finish it with you. It's much easier that way. But God is at work. So look with me, and we pick it up now in verse 17 and 18, where we come now to this third installment. The third installment. And we're looking at this faith on fire. And the third argument is that the faith that God is working in us is a faith that cannot be forgotten. Can you jot that down? That's argument number three. A faith that cannot be forgotten. The second argument was that it's a faith that cannot be extinguished. That God will not allow it to be extinguished in your life. He's at work. He put the Holy Spirit in you to do it. And God has brought you along in this journey. The first argument was that it cannot be hidden. That what God does is public. He will not give up on it. And then finally, as we look today, your faith and what God is doing, because faith is an action, will never be forgotten. Whatever you're doing for Christ will have eternal consequences. And I love that. As you live and as you love and as you serve him. So we look at this in verse 17, that we've been given the opportunity to present our lives to Christ. Our lives are now given to Christ. Watch, Paul is saying that with all of these things, that they are to shine, that is the Philippians, as believers in a dark and sinister world. He's given them the gospel. He's invited them to go deeper. Verse 17 shows us that, in fact, we've given our lives to Christ, and he says, yes, and if, or some translations say since, which is a good word, yes, since I'm being poured out, or if I'm being poured out. More on that in a moment. As a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I want to pause right there. Number one, mark this down. Paul is announcing and reminding them that he has given his life to Christ. He's in prison. Now, you and I know, if we're students of the Bible, that he will actually get out of prison this time. He doesn't know that yet at the time of his writing. He believes he's going to die. He will be released. He's going to be rearrested. And then he's going to be beheaded in Rome. But he's going to give the Philippian church a word, and you're hearing from a man that is as good as dead in his mind. What would you say if you were going to be speaking your last words? That's always, by the way, a good exercise. You ought to be thinking, what's the last words? I have to tell you, and I can say this because he's not here today, he's away. My son-in-law, Morgan, you've seen him around here. He walks around, he's got the New Zealand accent, he's hard to understand. Most of the time we just don't pay attention to him because you can't figure out what he's saying. But you know, almost every day he sets up a video camera since the birth of my grandson, Ollie, and he gives about a 1 to 2 minute video word for the day for his son. And I said, that's awesome, why do you do that? Because he said, I may not always be alive. And I'm storing it in a video file, and my boy will always be able to go back on the issue of this or that from me, though I may be long gone. That's awesome. And you say, oh, that's so fantastic. Yeah, you know what that's called for us? It's called the Bible. this is what God has done for us right here. And Paul is speaking to them. And he's saying something beautiful. Yes, you see the word yes, you ought to circle it. Yes, it's a word of joy. He's excited. Yes, if I'm being poured out, this is a word of death. If I'm going to die, but it's not just dying, because we've given our lives to Christ and we have a faith that's on fire, Paul is announcing, yes, if I'm going to die. And what would you say? He says, as a drink offering, I'm going to be completely poured out as a sacrifice, or a drink offering upon a sacrifice. Look, on the sacrifice of what? Of the Philippian believers, their service and their sacrifice. Their sacrifice and their service. Watch this. There's two things here going on. Paul is saying this. Because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, mark it, we've got purpose, we've got meaning, and even death itself. Listen, death itself cannot take it away. And in fact, death itself only confirms what we're living for. Everybody wants to live forever. We think we found the fountain of youth. We've got this, will take away wrinkles. This will make you look the, and now what, I'm almost 60, so the word is, what's the word? Well, the 60 is the new 40. Oh, who writes this stuff? I'll tell you who write it. People who are almost 60 write that. It's all of them. Listen, let's be honest. You want to live forever? You want to live on this earth forever? Are you kidding me? I'm praying Jesus comes back today. Now would be good. Listen, oh man, I want to live forever. You are clearly under 30. Just wait for all the rest of us. You'll get hooked on ibuprofen. You're going to love Advil. I'm telling you right now, I told you before, remember those little necklaces that we used to buy from the ice cream truck with the candy on them, with the little stretchy necklace? I got those. Aspirin, Advil, move it around. Ibuprofen, back pain, headache. Fantastic. More cologne. Why? Because I'm dying. I'm rotting. Hey, did you put cologne on this morning? We're dying. The Christian is one day closer to meeting Christ. And because of that, we live with purpose. We've got a reason to live. And Paul is saying, yes, if my time has come, then let it be as a drink offering that's poured out on the sacrifice and on the service of the Philippian believers. What an amazing thing that is. And I've got to tell you, it's been a busy week for me. I had to be in Sacramento and then came back down here quick enough to get my car to drive to LAX, to be in Washington, D.C., to be back here. And I got to tell you, let me tell you something. That sounds glamorous. That wasn't glamorous. Let me tell you something. Sacramento was a funeral, and Washington, D.C. could have been a funeral. I'm not sure. But let me tell you, after being in D.C., I couldn't wait to get back home to you. I'm telling you right now, it's not because of where we're at in the scripture, it's because God's timing's perfect. When I began looking at where we're going to be today, this week, I just thanked God because I was with I have to be careful because somebody could be watching, I don't want to offend them, but I was with a bunch of believers and hearing all kinds of things about the condition of the church in America. And I was just, you would have been impressed. I didn't open my mouth, I just shut my mouth. And I'm listening, and I'm going to tell you something right now. Number one, there are people who are saying what the church condition is, okay? And they know not what they speak of, because when they start defining the condition of the church in America, one guy said, if something doesn't happen, the church in America is going to be destroyed. Excuse me? Okay, first of all, God doesn't need us. Number two, Jesus said he's building it. Listen, number three, listen, just because it's got a cross on the neck or t-shirt or on the bumper sticker of the car, just because it says that it believes in God doesn't mean it's real. I would say today that the Church of Jesus Christ that's for real is healthy and alive and well on planet Earth, and it's really, really rocking hell. It's rocking hell because Satan's all freaked out and concerned about it, and he's attacking it. It's shaking up the forces of hell. How do I know? Because persecution's breaking out around the world. Satan is stressing out. He never has a good day anyway. Every time you pray in Jesus' name, it's got to put a little wrinkle in his skin, don't you think? The church is doing fine. The real church is doing fine. It's not hurting. And Paul, listen, Paul is rejoicing. And I got to tell you, after being back east or back on the East Coast, let me tell you, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to come home to you. I couldn't wait for this morning to come. I got to tell you, I couldn't wait to be with you because you know what? God blew my mind. I went into an office. I sat down. I didn't know who was even going to be there. I mean, I knew one guy in the room. And so as I was sitting there, this one particular person said, hey, Jack, how are you? Or he said, hey, Pastor Jack, how are you? And this gigantic human, huge human being, a Marine, said, what's your name? And I said, Jack. No, what's your last name? Hibbs. Gibbs? No, Hibbs. What? It doesn't matter. It's Hibbs. And he goes, I mean, I thought I was in trouble. It's like, this is weird. He was a lieutenant. And he said, oh, no, it does matter, and I'll tell you why. Listen, I don't even know who this guy is. 3,000 miles away. He said, your church is heavily involved at Camp Pendleton, reaching the Marines and the Navy, isn't it? I said, yes, sir. Uh-huh. That's what I did. It's like, woo-hoo! Yeah! Wow! You know what? I feel like Paul this morning. No, I feel like Paul. Because you know what? When he says here regarding us having given our lives to Christ, Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, you guys have offered up sacrifice and service. I'm only a drink offering. That's taken out of the book of Numbers, chapter 15. It first appears with Jacob, and Jacob made the first offering where he pours out. It would have been water or wine or blood. By the way, it happens in pagan religions as well. It's not the point. The point is that when you have a sacrifice that's laid out, listen, it's the sacrifice that gave its life. Are you with me? Listen, are you with me? It's the sacrifice on the altar that gave its life. It's the sacrifice that's important. Paul just comes along and says, I'm just a wee little drink offering. While the sacrifice is burning, when you pour the wine on the sacrifice, it's what I shared with you a couple weeks ago. It's like El Torito. When you're at El Torito and somebody walks by that had ordered the fajita plate. Do you remember that? You always know who in the room ordered the fajitas. Exactly. I can hear it over here. Shh. And what? there goes the offering. There goes the sacrifice. It's steaming and spitting and fuming. And the whole, listen, I ordered chicken tacos. But does the restaurant smell like chicken tacos? It smells like what? Fajitas. The sacrifice is being burned. And then comes along the priest and pours the wine on the sacrifice. And the smoke and the steam and the smell is amazing. And it rises up. And God says, I love it. And Paul says, I'm just a wee little poured out offering on the ministry life of the Philippian believers. And I thought about that. Oh my gosh, I'm the luckiest lucky. Well, may the luck of the Lord be with me. There's no luck with God, right? So I say the luck of the Lord. I'm so blessed that I got to get in an airplane and get out of there and come back here to you. 3,000 miles away, a stranger was blessed by what you do to the Marines at Camp Pendleton. And I felt like a little wee little drink offering poured out on your amazing sacrifice and service. And Paul says, yes. Yes, because that's what we have in common as believers in Christ. We serve together. Listen, I know this is a big church and that can be good or bad. Some of you, I know, you're hiding here. You had a bad experience somewhere. You bailed out of that place or ran away or God told you to go and you're hiding and healing. And that's fantastic. Some of you are here like, I'm still trying to figure this out. Okay, that's fine. Some of you are like, well, you know, been coming for a while and okay, whatever. Here's the deal. There's nothing worse than boring Christianity. And I'm telling you right now, when we begin to pour ourselves out on the sacrifice collectively, all of us are being the offering, as it were, but then also we get to pour ourselves out onto what's happening. So in other words, if it excites you to maybe minister to the Marines at Camp Pendleton, then sign up. You want to feed the homeless, sign up. You want to join the prayer ministries, but please sign up. You see what I'm saying? And things happen. God moves in your life. You see the word go into effect. You see God move. You look around today and there's all these things that we should be doing to have a meaningful life. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, you want meaningful life? Become a drink offering. Pour yourself out. It's the exact opposite of what the world says. The world says, no, grab all the gusto you can, right? Somebody's Corvette has this license plate thing. I saw it out there. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a nice car you have, but here's the deal. Your theology is really stupid. Your theology is not, it's not going to work. Listen, you will die, and your toys will have nothing to do with how... God is not going to say, dude, what an awesome car. That's so great. How many toys do you have? It's not going to matter. Look, you can be a Christian and own a Corvette. That's fantastic. Okay, that's great. As long as we get a ride in it, it'd be kind of good, right? No, I'm kidding. But here's the deal. Forget that. Forget that material thing. It's that the world is saying, do this and you'll be happy. Shoot this up and you'll be happy. Drink this. Have these many sex partners and you'll be happy. Have this much money and you'll be satisfied. Listen, you know what Jesus said about that? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, notice, the people, the multitudes, okay, and his disciples, he said to them, watch this, listen carefully. This is what I call negative church growth policy or application. Imagine this being printed up today on a church manual. This is how you build a church. Number one. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Can you imagine? But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Wow. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Don't you love his honesty? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. No, Jesus has got it all wrong, you see. No, see, if we mail in a check for $5,000 to this corporation that is has Harvard graduate church growth expert people, if we just give them $5,000, they're going to show us how to grow this church by 12% every year and how to add people and become a more populated church. If you just send them, it's never free, by the way. This is free, but you send these guys a check, and they're going to tell you how to grow the church. And you know what? I would imagine, because we would not stoop to that carnality, I would imagine that they would say things like, do this or do that, or be like this. Come down to the level of the world. Wallow in the mire and rescue them there and bring them up and be just like them. Do exactly what they do and then trick them. When they think you're just like them, then tell them, I'm a Christian. And no, you know what? They'll just hate you for it. They can't trust you. You know what? Jesus, listen. You say, well, didn't Jesus stoop down? And yeah, he stooped down and picked people up from adultery. He stooped down and picked people up out of depression and out of sin and out of... Are you with me? He didn't get down there and wallow in it. He showed them a better way, and he picked them up out of it. And these words that Jesus says, listen, because we've encountered Christ, we need to give the world Christ. Amen. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You'll never be happy enough with the things that the world offers. You cannot be happy. You were not designed to be pleased by the things of the world. That's why you go from one thing to the other. You're starving and you don't even know it. You're anemic and you can't even tell. You need him. Well, Pastor, you clearly don't know just how rich I am. No, listen. Come with me. Come with me to the hospital. When the person's got all the money to do whatever they want to do, but they can't do it anymore, friend. You know what? They're laying in bed. They're dying. They can't write a check. Somebody the other day showed me their black card. Have you seen this? The black card. I didn't even know it existed. And they said, isn't that cool? You didn't even know. You know, there's the gold card, and there's the platinum card. There's the green card, and there's the blue card. Did you know there's a black card? I go, so what's with this card? Whatever you want. So what do you mean? I can do anything with this card. Buy a house, I can buy a plane, I can do whatever I want. I can go around the world with this card. Listen, can you imagine? You're dying. Doctor comes in, you're dying. Doctor. Doctor, what you don't know is I have a black card. Listen, God bless you. Go make all the money in the world that you can make. Just go make it work for the kingdom. Listen, acquire knowledge. Listen, I think Christians should be the smartest people in class. And I believe that. I believe I have biblical and historical evidence for that. I'll give you one guy's name. One guy's name. Brilliant Christian, loved God, wrote commentaries on the Bible. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton? Okay? You ought to be the best. But that is not going to save you. Because Christ transformed the people of Philippi, and Christ has transformed you, your faith ought to be on fire. There's no reason why. It shouldn't be burning bright. We should be out of control burning for Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And so the second thing we see on this is, verse 17 continues, he says, I'm glad. It's this, that we've given our lives to one another. It's not only to Christ, that comes first, Jesus first, but then to one another. Verse 17 goes on, he says, I'm glad. You ought to circle the word glad and the circle of the word rejoice. Very interesting words. We read it in English, I am glad and rejoice. The original language sounds quite comical in a way. It's, I'm joyful and I rejoy. You say, well, what? I rejoy. I'm joyful, watch, regarding this prospect, possibility that I, Paul, will die at the hands of the Roman Empire and I will be guilty of being a Christian. I have been convicted by the Roman Empire for preaching Christ. What a way to go, huh? If I die, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to have joy, and it's full to overflowing, and the thought of it makes me rejoy. More joy. Say, okay, this guy, what kind of an animal is this guy? No, listen, ladies and gentlemen, he came to know what you and I need to learn. That our lives, we are not to count our lives dear to ourselves. Because this is only for a moment. This life, it's hard for us to, because we have it comfortable yet still for a moment. It's hard for us to fathom, especially if you're here today and you're young and you're healthy. It's like, who cares? You will care. And when that time comes, what are you going to lean on? A transformed life. And so Paul is announcing, I have joy overflowing and I just rejoy. It never ends over this prospect of being poured out as a drink offering for you and your sacrifice. And notice that he says, with you all. He's talking about a church that is free. He's in prison. The vitality of the church is well known. Paul cannot leave the walls of the place that he's kept. And Paul is saying, my joy is overflowing. Isn't that amazing to think? How sweet is this, you guys? Imagine for a moment if all of us were arrested for being Christians. Imagine if I snapped my fingers and we immediately woke up and we were in North Korea. You know how long you'd last in North Korea? The most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian. You think Pakistan was bad? You think Saudi Arabia was bad? Well, you could live a couple months there. Oh, North Korea, they'll make sure you live longer than a couple months. They make sure that you live the rest of your life in sewage. They're cutting the tongues off of Christians and searing the tips of those cut-off tongues with hot, red-hot irons. And how can a person rejoice? It is impossible. Unless you're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Unless you understand, wait a minute. This isn't all there is. In fact, I want to give you something about this. You say, well, man, that's quite a bit of faith. Get your pen ready. I skipped this part up front. Let me go back to this, I think, now. Write this down if you would. Write small, because I'm going to give you a lot of verses. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. The word is assurance. The word means confidence. The word means reality of things hoped for. Listen carefully. The evidence or proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Church, listen carefully. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Are you guys all listening?
Yes.
Let me tell you what it does not mean, because you need to hear this. It doesn't mean if you just have enough faith, it will be. If you just have enough faith, it will be. You create it. Didn't God create all that there is with his mouth? You do it now. You do it. Listen, I'm telling you something right now that's sweeping through the church. Not this church. If I find this doctrine in this church, I'm going to grab the guy and run him right out to the street. I'm not joking. When you say things like this, oh man, you just need to have faith and faith, man. Faith and faith. Yeah, just have faith and faith. You speak it. And if you speak it, you'll never be sick again. If you speak it in faith, you'll never be poor. Look, some of us have been around for a long time. We remember this in the 70s. You know what? If you have enough faith, you'll see gold dust coming down. You laugh. I'm telling you what they're saying. The gold dust will settle on your shoulders and on your head, and you'll have gold dust on you. You know what? Enemies of Christianity look at that and say, those people are idiots. I agree. That's insane. Now, listen to what the Bible says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. What are we talking about? In the Hebrews chapter 11, 17 times the word by faith happens. And I'll give you just a few of them. Faith. Listen, faith in God, not faith in faith. Every one of us, don't raise your hand right now when I ask you this question, because I'm going to warn you, I love you, but if you raise your hand, you'll never get out of this building alive, because there'll be Christians, they'll witness to you to death. If you're an atheist today, if you do not believe in God, don't raise your hand. But if you're here today and you do not believe in God, and you say faith is silly, say, I want you to know something. Just keep your hand down, because it'll be, if you raise your hand, people will love on you and you will never get out of here alive. But here's the deal. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. That faith's silly. Really? Then what did you exercise when you grabbed the keys to your car this morning and walked out to your car and stuck the keys in the ignition? You exercised faith. You know, when you clicked your seatbelt, you exercised faith. You get in an airplane, you're exercising faith. Well, I'm an atheist. I don't care what you say you are, you exercise faith every day. You put faith in all kinds of things. Here's the deal. When it comes to eternal life, when it comes to meaning, when it comes to reality, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the object of faith. By faith, trust God, lean on Him. Listen to this. We'll do it quickly. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What does that mean? Simply this, when God spoke the universe and all that is material into the universe, God did it using nothing. You mean He used like invisible stuff, right? No, nothing. The Bible says God created all that there is from nothing. I love that. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out and to unto the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And here's the best part of that verse. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How do you go somewhere when you don't know where you're going? I mean, us guys do that all the time. We kind of like that, but God told Abraham, get up and go. One step, move. Now, just go, follow me, and I'll tell you the rest of the story. Just get up and go. And did you know that as he went, he had no GPS on that camel. He didn't have Waze on that camel. He didn't punch the app and it said, okay, you're going to go from and you're going to go over here. You're going to, none of that stuff. Every bit along the way. What next, God? Okay, now turn left, Abraham. Oh, and then what? He had to get to the place. Listen, he had to get to the place until God told him the next step. See, some of us, because we don't have faith, some of us, oh, God, I'll follow you anywhere. Just show it all in Technicolor, lay it out in a map, and don't change any part of it. I just need to see it really, really clear. And then I'll follow you. And God says, I'm not going to do it your way. You're going to do it my way. We're not going to do it at all. By faith. The Bible says that by faith, Hebrews 11:21, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He spoke prophetically over these boys, and he did it by faith. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, listen to this, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We have no idea what Moses was saying goodbye to. Moses, by faith, said to his adopted mother, who raised him up, I'm not Egyptian, I'm Jewish, and I'm leaving. All that he knew, by faith. That's huge. By faith, Hebrews 11:29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Hebrews 11:30 and 31, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall we say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak. Not Obama. This is a different Barak. Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, probably referring to Daniel there. Verse 34, quenching the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. I love that. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Wow. By faith. Is there hope for America? I don't think so, except that God's people follow God, seek God. I don't think government's going to deliver us, but God could. But do we believe it? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:38 that the just shall live by what?
Faith.
That's awesome. And then as we consider this, as we look to this, when Paul says, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all, he's announcing that we are in this wonderful thing called Christianity together. True biblical Christianity. God has given each of us a mission. He's given each of us a calling. Every one of us is believers. I seem like I say this every week. Maybe I do. I encourage you to stop playing it safe. You can play it safe in the stock market. You can play it safe anywhere else. You can play it safe on the freeway. I get that part. But when it comes to Christianity, don't play it safe. You need to be reckless. Our God's awesome. And you know what? Listen, when you step out there and you say, God, what is it you want me to do? I'll do anything you want me to do. Let me tell you something. You'll never be bored again. And you want to know why? We have an awesome destination. It's not here. It's not here. We have issues of life, and we think, "Oh, this is it. All hope is lost." No. I attended a funeral in Sacramento, and family member, 16-month-old family member, suddenly died. They don't know why. Beautiful little thing. Just boom. And the church was packed. And Lisa and I were there. And we're listening. And I'm trying to follow this message. It's all kinds of non-believers. Hundreds. I think 500-600 people at this funeral. And it's like, dude, get to the deal. Get to the point. It was so depressing. I felt like we were all dying in there. It's not good to go to a church and you feel like you're dying. And it's like, come on. And then all of a sudden it's okay. Well, thank you all for coming. And I'm thinking, God, this is the worst. No gospel, no cross, no hope. In fact, he even mentioned that to the parents, he mentions that Thus thou art, and thus thou shalt return, and so your baby's in the grave. First of all, that ain't true. No 16-month-old is aware of the law of God. The Bible says there is no knowledge of sin, nor is God holding anybody accountable who doesn't know the law. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That little baby, listen, my niece was dead. She's dancing in heaven when that guy was saying that. And think, right at the end, I'm just, Lisa and I are just going. And then the guy goes, would anyone like to say anything? And I just ran up there and I figured, look, I got like 5 minutes. And you know what? All I did was give pure one. I just went from one verse to the next verse to the next verse. I just paraphrased about 7 or 8 verses about what happens, because what Jesus did on the cross, where little Vivian is, what she's doing, what's going on. This is what the Bible says. This is what she's seeing. This is why Jesus Christ came. And don't think that and and I thought afterward, God, if it wasn't for this, I would just get in line with all the other people and just break open the booze. Seriously. You can't exactly fault people who are tanking it up who don't know any hope. Do you understand? They're trying to find some sort of relief. Well, I'm a Christian and I like to get drunk. You ought to get some hope. What are you doing? You read the Bible. You want to get drunk? Read this. You get happy. Why? I don't need any. Listen. Seriously. You offended me. Listen, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, I just want, and here's where we end. I just want you to, as verse 18 says, he says, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. We've given our lives to God, people. This is what Paul is saying. You know what Paul is saying? I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm like a little tiny drink offering being poured out like an oblation or libation poured out on this on that burning sacrifice of all of your work in Philippi, you amazing Christians. I'm just a little salt and pepper, little marinating sauce on there. And but you're the sacrifice, and it's amazing. So I'm rejoicing in that. And if I get killed for it, that is amazingly awesome because it's a great way to go. And here's the deal. Rejoice with me too. This is a sweet guy. Isn't he amazing? We've given our lives to God. Everything that you and I have done for Jesus will never be forgotten. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says concerning our sins, the believer, Christian, you, one who's trusting Christ, please understand me if you're new here today. When I say Christian, I don't mean a member of this church. Do you understand me? You want to go to heaven? You can't get there by becoming a member of this church. Well, that's okay, Pastor. I'm a member of the Lutheran church. You can't get to heaven by being a member there either. Well, that's why I'm a Catholic. You can't get to heaven by being a Catholic. That's okay. I'm a member of the First Baptist Lutheran Methodist Calvary Chapel. Not going to work. You can't get to heaven like that. Can you imagine standing in line, pull out your card? Next! I not only have my Calvary Chapel card, it's black! Not going to work! It's eternity. God provided it through Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. You can't fix that. You can't change that. You can't alter that. You got to deal with it. You'll either accept it or reject it. We have a destination coming. I can't wait. Hey, I'll end with this. You can close your Bible. We're done. On Monday, last Monday, we had promised our granddaughter. She'd never been on a train before. She's almost six. So, Lisa and none of you ever done this. You ought to do it. It's pretty fun. We went down to Fullerton Station, and we got on the train. And down in San Juan Capistrano is a petting zoo. She loves that place. And so you get on the train, and parts of it, you know, these are modern trains, but parts of it is just kind of old school cool. The conductors are wearing old school kind of outfits. Kind of neat, you know? And the guy's walking through the car like this. Next stop, Santa Ana Station. Next stop, Santa Ana. So it's like, I don't care because I'm not going to Santa Ana. Train pulls away. Next stop, Irvine, next stop. I could care less. We're all playing, goofing off. We're sitting at our table there, just horsing around, looking out the window, whatever we're doing. Our ticket had what on it? San Juan Capistrano. So he calls out. I don't remember the stops. It doesn't matter. Next stop. We don't care. Until what happened? He said, next stop, San Juan Capistrano. San Juan Capistrano, next stop. That was our destination. We had a ticket. We got up. We got out. Listen, every one of us have a destination. You have a ticket. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, I told you I'm an atheist. You have a ticket. The destination printed on your ticket is like Death Valley. It's like, next stop, hell. Hell's next stop. Seriously, you know what? We had a destination. We made the choice to go to San Juan. Okay, and God offers you the ticket that was bought by his son Jesus. You know how much my granddaughter paid for that ticket? Absolutely nothing. I did, through the nose. She not only could care less, it doesn't compute. How God goes to the cross for me and dies there in my place for all the guilt and shame that I was yet to be born to commit, and all those who prior to him had committed sin as well, Noah, Abraham, you name it, how he would go and buy the ticket with his blood in a currency that this world cannot produce so that nobody could counterfeit it. He buys it on his own accord, out of his own choosing. He buys the ticket for the entire globe of humanity. All those who looked forward in the Old Testament to the coming purchase. All those of us who look back to the price paid. And when we live our lives as sacrifices in the service of Christ, there's going to be a day when we're going to hear, next stop, heaven! Next stop. And it's like, that's it. Because you know what? Going down the track, hey. Going down the track, hey, there's the district. There's the mall. There's the 405. Hey, there's Mission Viejo. We're getting close. I knew it was coming up. Other announcements had been made of other places. But then I began to recognize, we're getting close, because I know this area. And we're going to be pulling up any moment. Listen, you're pulling up to eternity. You may or may not be aware of it. You may or may not be paying attention. You're pulling up to eternity. And you have a ticket for hell right now, or you have a ticket for heaven. It's easy to get a ticket for hell. At birth, we're all given one, basically, in a sense. The Bible says we're all condemned because we've sinned against God. We've all fallen short. When we come to the knowledge of sin, we must make a choice. So today you have to decide, I can do that on my own. Really? The old song, people get ready. There's a train a-coming, picking up passengers from coast to coast. I think, I don't know if the Beatles sang that or Kenny Rankin sang that. Kenny Rankin wrote it. Rod Stewart sang it, I think. You ever listen to the words? You ought to listen to the words. Because that song sang by secular people, it's saying the Lord is coming to pick you up from coast to coast. It says the Lord is coming. Listen, I'm going to give you the opportunity to get an exchange. You can change your ticket today. Get your ticket stamped. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your words, your precious words. How we have underestimated your word. It's amazing to me that we as people would agree. We just don't stop to think. We don't stop long enough to look out the window. How important words are. With our words, we can kill a person's hope. With our words, we can destroy a spirit of a child. With our words, we can muster up courage in someone who's defeated. With our words, we can speak into a kid's life. They can do anything. We see that, and we all know that. And all of us have been affected by words. So it should be no stretch for us to take the next step and to understand that for God so loved the world, you, my friend, that he gave his only son. That if you would believe, trust in him, lean upon him, you would not perish in hell. You would never be lost. But you would have eternal life. Life abiding. Age abiding. Forever life. Because Jesus died for you and I. Right where you're at, right now. Please understand, you have been ticketed. And you've been carrying that ticket. But you need your ticket to say heaven now. And right where you're at, you need to tell God, God, I want to change my ticket. I want my sins forgiven. I want to become a real, true follower of Jesus, not a member of a church, not a card-carrying, bona fide adherent. I want to be a dead man made alive. I want to be made new. I want to live a new life. I want to be a true follower of Christ. And I give you, God, my life now. Change me forever. Father, for those who are praying that prayer right now, I ask Almighty God that your Holy Spirit would come upon them in power. Lord, that your word, please, would have been honored today, that you might, Almighty God, empower it into the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And for us who are believers now, may we leave this place today, Lord God, celebrating you, being bold about you, the message of you, the reality of you. You, the one, the only one who will ever matter for all time and eternity. Thank you, God, for being so awesome. We love you, Lord. And we pray that we would soon hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Next stop, come up here. Heaven. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand. As we close in this song, if you've prayed that prayer today, at the end of this, there'll be pastors and prayer elders to pray with you up front here. So don't hesitate in coming forward. God bless you guys as we close in this song of worship.